things are getting a bit ridiculous in the political world. People are attacking the presidential candidates. We talked yesterday, somewhat in defense of Barack Obama's comment, first of all, on lipstick, that he really wasn't referring to Sarah Palin as a pig. I mean, you have to believe him if he says that. And the idea that he's a Muslim, even though he misspoke not long ago and talked about his Muslim faith, I believe him when he says that he's not a Muslim. So there are attacks coming that way. And then there are attacks, of course, to Sarah Palin. But the attacks to Sarah Palin also get involved with religion, attacking her for her beliefs. Now, they are attacking Barack Obama for what his pastor had said about the United States of America, but Barack Obama denies that he agrees with his pastor. In the case of Sarah Palin, she's not denying the attacks against her belief, and so we need to look at that to see if that is appropriate. And that's what we're going to do here on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, September the 11th, 2008. September 11th, yes, it is the anniversary of the horrible tragedy in New York City, Pennsylvania, where the plane crashed into the ground and, of course, into the military complex, the Pentagon. So this is an appropriate conversation to have, and if you would like to phone us here, numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, I'm a pastor, which means we're not really going to be talking about the political views of any of the candidates. We're going to be talking about their religious views. So whether or not Sarah Palin was for a bridge that later on she was against, that's really up to the voters to decide. The argument from the McCain camp, of course, is, well, of course she was for some kind of bridge until she found out how much it would cost, and then she was against the boondoggle. Now, you have to take a look at the evidence and make up your own mind if that's the better interpretation than what the other side is saying. But in regard to Barack Obama, too, what is so bad about being a Muslim? I know he's strenuous about the idea that he is never a Muslim, but so what? Are we saying in the United States of America, a Muslim who agrees with the Quran in a way that doesn't result in killing of infidels and all of that other extremist nonsense, the Ku Klux Klan of the Muslim faith, that such a Muslim could not be president of the United States? I don't see a problem with that. So why are they running away, except it's just kind of a smear tactic? Can you imagine? Oh, we can't elect Tom Baker because he's Lutheran. What? Do you know how many Lutherans would take offense at that? And I think decent living Muslims who are not extremists would be taking offense also at the idea that I'm not a Muslim. Don't accuse me of that. Now, politically, we can understand why somebody wants to accuse him of being that, because in some American minds, there's no distinction between being a Muslim and being a terrorist. But there's a huge distinction. You can go to the Detroit area. I was there for a while and walk among Muslims all over the place and nothing's going to happen to you. So sometimes in the political realm, though, religion comes in and we need to say a thing. Now, we're going to say more now about Sarah Palin. But first of all, if you'd like to call me at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, don't hesitate to do so. In fact, I believe Bernard is on right now. Yes, Bernard, how can we help you?
Yes, I worry about politicians like Ms. Palin who wears Christianity on her lapel as if it's a patriotic flag. I think that there are too many Christians, especially ministers, that do not point out that in many of these countries that the new religion is patriotism, that love of Christ did not say to love your country in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said for us to spread the gospel. And we have Christians that really do believe that when the government sends troops, that they're doing God's will. And many times when the government sends troops, unless it's a just war, then God no more approves of sending troops into countries than he did these assassins that attacked us on 9/11. We have ministers who do not, when they're preaching the gospel, indicate the clear mandate of what is God's will with regard to government officials, the right hand versus the left hand. And I think that there's confusion, and I think that Lutherans could help to do this, to help to discern this difference. The other thing is, I think it's an abomination that we elect a Catholic president like John Kennedy, and he says that he's going to, that religion, that he's going to be a president of all the nation, and then this man is criticized for his pastor giving an Old Testament fear-mongering speech that is based on the Old Testament, which clearly says that God will punish governments and nations and people that kill innocents. So thank you. Please comment.
Well, Bernard, before you hang up, I was going to challenge you. I haven't heard Sarah Palin wear her religion on her sleeve. I don't know what you mean by that. And the idea that, say, the Iraq War, to send troops there, was the will of God, I think every American citizen, depending on their religious belief, can hold to that opinion or hold against it. What's wrong with somebody taking such a position? In fact, do you think that Pearl Harbor and going against the Japanese after what they did to us, was that the will of God, that we should attack Japan? Now, you may feel that it wasn't, but many people do. And see, this is what we're talking about today, the separation between church and state. Well, what the caller is a good example, from my point of view, of someone who is not permitting an American citizen to have a religious point of view. We are to wear our religion on our sleeve. We are not to impose it on the country. You see the difference? Now, if Sarah Palin wanted to make a law that everyone should pray to God and thank him for sending soldiers into Iran, that would be wrong. But if she has the opinion, as the caller seems to have the opposite opinion, she says it's the will of God, he says it's not the will of God, who am I to say you dare not have that opinion? Bernard has as much right to have the opinion that it's not according to the will of God that we attacked Iraq as she has that it was according to the will of God. But it has nothing to do with policy. That's where I don't figure that out at all. You see, the distinction between church and state is not that politicians cannot have religious points of view. And they can wear it on their sleeve. For example, do you think that the vice president nominee Biden, do you feel that he would believe that life begins at conception or life doesn't begin at conception? Well, you may be surprised, but he's Roman Catholic, and he does believe that life begins at conception. He disagrees with the Speaker of the House, Pelosi. But why doesn't he vote therefore in a pro-life way? Because he thinks it's a religious belief that he should not impose on the country. So what we're talking about this hour is which religious beliefs ought a politician impose on the country and which ones should he not? Well, this may sound strange to those of you who listen to me for 12 years now, But I don't think that a politician should impose any belief on the country. You see, there's two parts to religion. There's faith, what I believe, and there's practice, what comes out of what I believe. Now, I believe that not only is a child a human being at conception, but I also believe it to be breaking the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, to do an elective abortion for the sake of convenience. That's my belief. Am I going to push for a law, therefore, that that's what everyone believes? Answer, no. I have no right to make that the belief of the country. But that belief results in some practices. The practice is not to have an abortion. Now, that's our church's stance. Should we impose that on the country? And the answer to that is, this is an area of morality which is clear from the scripture and also clear from natural law. You don't need the Holy Bible to think that abortion is wrong. You can argue it on the basis of experience. How people who are for abortion can speak against Hitler's killing of Jews and Jewish babies is beyond me. He had a belief system. He thought Jews were subhumans. They weren't the perfect race. Now, that was wrong. But anyone has a right to believe whatever they want. But to put it into practice was wrong. You see, there's some beliefs, and all beliefs end up in some practical way. And this is the difficulty between church and state. Where do you take your practice and impose it on a country? Well, you do so when the country also is against what your practice is against. What I mean by that is, does not this country say it is wrong to kill a human being that is innocent? Yes, it does. Now, what's happened is that many people are saying that they're not human beings. Unless, of course, you're a pregnant woman. I've never heard a pregnant woman ever say, well, I wonder what this thing is going to turn into that I have within my body. No. Mothers who are pregnant talk about they're talking to the baby in the womb. It's as though the baby can hear, and we even know that certain sounds can affect a baby later on. If you're in a really noisy environment, this can have an impact once the child is born. So just from common sense, you don't need the Bible. Abortion is wrong. So that is something you would impose. But we have another belief that infants should be baptized. However, the Bible makes clear that that is only something done within the confines of the Holy Christian Church on earth. Now, I don't mean a building, but I mean within the community of the faithful. It would be wrong. It would be a sin against God to demand that every child be baptized, because then baptism becomes something like some magical act that if you say the right words and use water, then something is going to happen. No, that would be an invalid baptism. We don't impose our religious beliefs that are strictly religious beliefs, but we impose our religious beliefs that are also morality. For example, from a religious point of view, the Bible makes clear that homosexuality is against God's ways. Therefore, when a country permits something to go contrary to God's ways, you're just asking for trouble. And any Christian who is a good citizen will attempt to make sure that marriage stays as it is between a man and a woman, rather between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, lest the serious consequences of sin not only invade this country, but just read the books on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Debauchery, immorality, homosexuality, these kinds of things became items that really weren't that big a deal. And it was the end of the empire. Christians should impose their beliefs and have practical morality on a country, but they need to do so with arguments outside of the scripture. And when those arguments are not really possible, then we don't impose it on the country. That's the distinction between church and state. But for someone to call up and say that a citizen shouldn't wear their religion on their sleeve, of course they should. It's their religion. It's their way of understanding things. And whether I agree with a person or disagree, I would much rather have them wear it on their sleeve and then ask them, well, what parts of that do you think you need to impose on this country? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more, but we'll go to the phone lines right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and talk to Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
Yes.
I don't pretend to fully understand what Bernard was trying to express, but I just heard frustration in his voice. Sometimes saints feel like they have to help God advance his plan. And what human nature does is, you know, oh, I'm so wonderful, so, you know, God is on my side kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I was looking at a couple of passages that may be moot after your last comment about put in practice in the wrong place with respect to theological versus temporal matters. But I'm going to go ahead and give them to you.
Yeah, go ahead.
Joshua 5, verses 12 through 15, the entire chapter of Romans 13,
mm-hmm.
and 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 26. You know, I thought about this while I was waiting. You know how lions hunt? What they do is they pick off the weakest ones from a herd.
Yes.
And that makes them vulnerable to that attack, and typically they won't survive it. And I see that happening with Christians. We try to reason out
Hello,
situations
oh, yes. okay.
and circumstances. And it's clear from God's word that all we are to do is to be witnesses to who? Christ and what he has done and what he can do. So, the Christian has a responsibility to make his life an example to all that he comes in contact with. But the passage in Joshua where he's up all night, and
the commander of the army of the Lord appears.
Right. Joshua approaches him and he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the commander said, no.
Yes.
But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Bernard mentioned just war. That, I believe, is a concept at St. Augustine.
Yes, yes. And I think Bernard's point was that he feels very queasy when someone says that this was a just war when he believes it's not a just war, and therefore when they say this is the will of God, he doesn't understand how somebody can say that.
And that kind of leads into that 2 Timothy passage where we all are workers that are supposed to be able to rightly handle the word of truth, how to apply it reliably and validly to the situation.
Yes.
Well.
Okay, I appreciate those comments. Let me respond to them.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Jan. I have no problem with someone of another faith saying that I believe what God has said according to my religion is correct and you are wrong. I don't have a problem with someone doing that. In fact, I would be displeased if they didn't do that. Why are you a member of a particular denomination or a religion if you don't agree with it? Until somebody admits that what I believe is right and what you believe is wrong, where is there really an opportunity for dialogue? As I mentioned earlier on the radio today, Mr. Schieffer has written a book on politics in the United States. He says it's very rare that you hear a debate in the Senate anymore. What he means by that, you hear a lot of arguing, but there's not really a debate on the basis of issues. But for example, when was the last time you heard a debate over offshore drilling? Usually the people who are for it talk about that the price of gasoline is going to go down. And the people who are against it feel like there could be a disaster and many animals or fish are going to die. Well, where's the debate? Are we saying that the people who want to do offshore drilling, that they don't care about the environment? That's the impression you're given. And you're also given the impression that those who don't want to do offshore drilling, that they love nature more than they like human beings. And that's not true either. Well, what kind of debate would you have? You'd have the kind of debate where you would take a look at what happened when oil was spilt in certain waterways. Now, has man come far enough along so that that kind of accident will not happen again, and that the way that they drill is so superior to the way that they were drilling just a few years ago? Or are they drilling the same way? See, I don't have any idea about that. I need to hear that kind of an information about offshore drilling. We need a debate on the pluses and minuses. And don't tell me there aren't minuses. We are living in a fallen world. Therefore, any action you take will always result in somewhere some kind of negative effect. Now, before I go back to the calls, I just want to get in this next section. In fact, it's too late to take a call right now for the bottom of the break. But what we want to be thinking about is Sarah Palin has been attacked on the basis that she is known as an evangelical, which today means that they take the Bible literally. They believe in creation. They're against abortion. They're against homosexuality. And these kinds of things are part of her belief system. Now, it's of some interest to know that, on the one hand, her beliefs can be held and even on her sleeve, but whether she imposes them on the country, that's something else. I challenge anybody to find where she says that you can only hire teachers in schools that teach creation rather than evolution. No. What she is asking for are scientists from both sides of the issue to offer their reasoning and their evidence. Now, who's against that? Now, that's not imposing religious beliefs. And that's how I would answer that. And we've got some other questions, answers, and some callers we'll get to right after the break.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AME 50 KFUO. In HD.
You can be anything you want to be. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. You know, as parents, we often tell our kids things that really aren't true, and we don't consider the potential harm we may be creating. On the next Focus on the Family, you'll hear about common lies and how to speak the truth in love. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. If your child is diagnosed with attention deficit disorder, don't despair. My colleague Dr. Dobson offers this encouragement.
ADD or ADHD is not a disaster. The Lord made that child with certain characteristics that do make it often difficult to raise them, because they can be very, very hyperactive and difficult for a family constellation to deal with. But there are also many positive aspects of ADD and ADHD.
The best thing you can do as a parent is learn all you can about this disorder. I recommend you work closely with a medical professional who really understands ADHD and knows how to help. And remember, give your child lots of love and encouragement along the way. We've got practical parenting help for all kinds of kids from birth through the teen years at our website, focusonyourchild.com.
Here's a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, September 11th, 2008, Ned and Helen Crandall. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of their 54th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, Ned and Helen Crandall of Big Springs, Texas, and best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a happy anniversary. It's a long-standing tradition here at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. The Reverend Scott Seidler is the pastor. Then, at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Ron Rawl is the pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
Do you enjoy science fiction? Sci-fi movie fans can grab their blankets and snacks and head to Sci-Fi Saturdays on the lawn of the planetarium at 7:30 Saturday evenings throughout September. Chairs and coolers are welcome, light refreshments are available, and parking is free at the planetarium and in Forest Park. In case of inclement weather, the event will be canceled. For information on Sci-Fi Saturdays, look online at slsc.org.
The Light the Night Walk. Make plans to participate in this 2-mile walk on Friday evening, September 12th in Forest Park. Funds raised through Light the Night support the work of hundreds of the world's best and brightest researchers in their search for better therapies and cures for leukemia, lymphoma, and myeloma. Anyone can take part. Children, adults, and seniors are all welcome. For more information, call Sharon at 618-259-0065 or visit lightthenight.org.
Tom Baker talking about two kingdoms today on Law and Gospel. And our phone numbers here, in case you'd like to phone up, are 505-7850. That's for the St. Louis area, 505-7850. And toll free is 1-800-730-2727. The basis of our understanding of the two kingdoms is that any American citizen should be able to wear on his or her sleeve her religious beliefs. Well, we shouldn't be upset over that, even if they disagree with ours. But to impose the practice of their religion, there they need to move to argumentation outside of their religious books. That's why, for many Christians, abortion should be outlawed in this land, simply because it is so contrary to just common sense, human reason, and experience. Not because the Bible says it, and the same with homosexuality. But when it comes to baptism of children, where in human experience is there a necessity to baptize children? Nowhere. But as a religious belief, that's a practice we follow in our church, but not impose on the government and on the society. To me, it's a pretty clear cut. Where morality is involved, then it's to be imposed. Where morality is not involved, then that's a private religious matter, and you can do whatever you want in your religion, as long as you're not breaking other certain laws, such as sacrificing children to the god Molech or something like that. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and we'll talk to Steve. Hi, Steve.
Hi. I caught bits and pieces of what was said, and I may be a little off base, but I think the first gentleman who called, I think what his concern may be is that people saying, well, this was God's will, and then what they feel like may be happening is getting people to vote just because you believe in God, maybe not even because of the principles that you stand for, just saying that you're a Christian. In contrast to that, I've wondered often if there was an atheist who ran for office but didn't, you know, believe that abortion was right, was very conservative in their economics and such things as that, if people in the religious right would even vote for them because even though they have the principles right, if they are an atheist, they might not vote for them just because of them being an atheist.
I think you have some justification for that feeling. Remember when the Mormon was up for election, yeah, that some people weren't going to vote for him because of his Mormon beliefs. And I was really disappointed to hear that because he wasn't intending to impose his Mormonism on anybody. And so that would have been fine. Luther, Martin Luther in the 16th century, even wrote a tract about a Turk could, you know, be our leader. And there would be no problem with that if he did what was proper within the civil realm. So we're not opposed. Richard Nixon, he was of a religious persuasion whose religion did not believe in taking up arms as soldiers. I think he was a Quaker.
Right.
And that didn't stop him from doing what was right in the political realm. So that's why I'm not that concerned where the religious beliefs are of someone, because you have no guarantee. Like Joseph Biden, he believes that life does begin at conception, but apparently it has no impact on how he votes. So who cares what the religious beliefs of somebody are? The question is, what practice are you going to impose on the country in light of those beliefs? That's the question.
Right.
And so far, I've heard Sarah Palin in her speeches, and I haven't heard her impose any of her religious beliefs on the country, which some are accusing her of, such as that no longer is evolution going to be taught in schools because it's wrong. No, she's never said that. Nor would she impose other things that are of a religious persuasion. At least I find no evidence of that.
But at the same time, when a person says, this was God's will to go to war, it almost sets them up for all sorts of questions and wondering if, is that how you're going to do all of your policies? And I think that that might be the concern that people have, you know.
Well, you know, let's analyze. That's a really good point there, Steve. When's the last time that you know that you did something that was not according to God's will?
Probably an hour ago.
Yeah, it's called sin. But outside of that, everything I do, for example, I'm driving to AM 850 KFU, I'm a little late, I'm hitting all the red lights, and I say, that's the will of God for me to hit those red lights, maybe to teach me patience or whatever. I see everything as God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So, in a sense, what we're really asking the question is this is what not just his will is, but is this his desire? Because he allows things that are evil at times to take place, which would not have been his original will. So when you're talking about how could you possibly allow your son to go to war if you didn't think it was according to God's will? If I thought there was a war we were involved with that was contrary to God's will, then we would not be wanting our sons and daughters to go fight in it.
Right, but I think at the same time, it sounds an awful lot like what people hear from, let's say, the Muslims. Well, this is God's, Allah's will to go do something. And people in our country are afraid of hearing that. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be able to say that. It's just the political climate.
Well, I think with their view of Allah and the Muslim, they're correct. That is Allah's will.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what are they saying that's wrong?
Well, I'm just saying that that's why people have, and why I think the first gentleman was saying, he didn't say, and it may be more of a question of wisdom than right or wrong. I wouldn't, if I were a politician, say, hey, we're going to war because this is God's will. Even though I might think that, I would come up with other reasons. And I would be showing why we should be going to war, but not throwing God's name on it. And I think that that is the concern.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point. For example, is no doubt that God allowed in his will Katrina to hit New Orleans. But when pastors got up and then gave the reason why that happened was, you know, to destroy the homosexuals, that was wrong.
Right.
Because there's nowhere in the scripture. So it's one thing to say that things are according to the will of God, either his passive will or his active will. It's quite another thing to give the reasons why God is doing it as though you've got some insight into God's mind.
Right, and I think that's what's happened in our contemporary society, at least, is where this stuff's brought up. I think in the limited stuff that I've read, some of the earlier writings, they talk about divinity, things like that. But there, it is not so much as a, this is a direction, but as a an acknowledgement. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes, it does, and I really appreciate those distinctions you're making.
Okay.
Thanks for calling, Steve.
Alrighty, bye-bye.
Yes. The more you get into it, the more you realize how important distinctions are. Theology is the art of making distinctions. Well, we're not talking about issues. For example, if the country decides to drill for oil offshore, is that the will of God? And the answer is yes, once the country decides. It's quite another thing to say, in arguing for drilling offshore, to say it's God's will that we drill offshore. No, nobody can say that. But you see, once a human being makes a decision, I need to buy a car. Now, I don't right now, but let's say I did. And I can't decide between a General Motors car or a Ford car. And I don't want no pastor coming to me and saying, is God's will that you buy a car from General Motors? Because Ford isn't the place God wants you to buy a car. How does he know that? So ahead of time to say it's God's will that I do this, you can't make that statement. But once you buy the car, once it's in your driveway, is it God's will that you have that car? The answer is yes. You see, what does it mean to be a part of God's will? For example, my daughter and my son, they are now married. Was it my will ahead of time that they marry the people they married? No. It was their choice. Now, once they married them, is it my will, my wish, my desire, my consent that they marry those individuals? The absolute answer is yes. I'm very happy about it. Now, God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. He's all-present. He's all-knowing. So some people will say, well, wait a minute, God knows ahead of time. Well, you know, it could be right now that it is God's will that we drill offshore. It's just that no pastor can say that because he hasn't got any insight into God's will. I'm not saying that God doesn't have a will about these things. I'm saying that you need to be careful to say how you know it. The distinction between church and state, therefore, is that every citizen of the country should have the freedom to wear his religion on his sleeve. I mean, we do here on AMA 50 KFUO. We don't make any bones about it. We say that it is important for a Christian to baptize his children, to receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And we know there are Christians out there who disagree with us. But then we can have a dialogue, we can have a debate on the basis of Scripture, and we'll be glad to use Scripture day in and day out, in contrast particularly to experience. One of the big things between, say, Lutheranism and Evangelicalism is this idea of making a decision to have Christ come into your heart. I'm only too happy to discuss with others on the basis of the Bible which side of that equation is correct. I find no justification in the Bible at all that an unbeliever who is dead in sins has any ability to do the right thing. And inviting Christ into the heart would be doing the right thing. Now, that can happen once Christ is in the heart. well, then you wouldn't be inviting him in. You'd be thanking him that he's there. But conversion is like having a heart transplant, and you can't do it to yourself. Now, do I say that people who disagree with us on that issue, that they're going to hell? No. That's not a fundamental teaching of the church in the sense that if you disagree with it, you've lost your faith. I think you're disagreeing with the scripture, and I'll be glad to argue with you on that. But if you hold to Christ as your Savior, the death on the cross as having paid for your sins, and the Holy Spirit as having brought you into a right relationship with God through no credit of your own, then you're a Christian, even though we may have these differences in other areas. So when it gets to politics, I couldn't care less if the President of the United States is Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Muslim, or atheist. If his practice is on the basis of what we call natural law, then we're not going to have a problem with that president. And that's where we can argue in the public square. The public square is just the world, in talking to the world. And on the issues that we're speaking about, the arguments are all in the favor of the position that the Christian church takes. Just take a look at history on those countries where they veered from that particular point of view. So Sarah Palin, she believes in creationism? Fine. Barack Obama believes in evolution? Fine. What I want to know is, are they going to impose their view on us, or are they going to allow dialogue to occur and debate to occur? If the President of the United States says, no, only those who teach evolution should be allowed as public school teachers, I'm not going to vote for that person. Or at least that'll be one of the reasons I wouldn't. Or if they say the opposite, no more about evolution. No, we're in a scientific debate right now. A lot of people are confused on this issue. Well, we're not afraid to debate them on scientific grounds. We don't need the Bible. Let me underscore that. We do not need the Bible to defeat the theory of evolution. You can do so on a scientific basis. I get Creation Research Society magazines, got them since 1974, and I'll tell you, I can hardly understand 60% of the articles in there because they are meant for scientists. We will debate on any college campus an evolutionist. Not me. I'm talking about somebody who is an expert in creationism. And every time these debates occur, the creationist wins the debate, hands down, when a vote is taken among the students. In fact, we have such good debaters in the area of creationism from a scientific point of view that we cannot find people at some colleges who are willing to debate us. I tell you, if I had somebody who believed that Jesus Christ was an alien and he asked me to debate him at a college, I would be only too happy to do so. I would jump at the opportunity. And we ought to be able to jump at those opportunities because truth is more important than tolerance. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Rob. Hi, Rob.
Well, hello. Thank you. I didn't know what the main topic for today was, but you were talking about politics and religion.
Yes.
I wondered what you thought of Walther's comment that I came across one day about our country. He said something to the effect of, our country was intended to be a Christian nation as evidenced by the fact that in our Constitution it dates it from the year of our Lord. And that, I mean, I actually used that argument in class once and everybody ridiculed me, but he did the same thing. And he was the first president of our Senate. I just wonder what you thought of that approach.
Yes, I believe, are you going to stay on, Rob? Or?
Sure, I can.
Okay, I believe in the context of what he was speaking about is there are two sets of values. There's Christian values and non-Christian values. And I make a distinction between values and morality and religion. I do not believe that Walther believed that our founding fathers believed in justification by grace through faith, that all infants should be baptized, and believed that the Lord's Supper was the body and blood of Christ. It's obvious from his writings he knew that not to be true. Now, that's what makes the Christian church. But what makes a Christian nation, in his thinking, if they had the morality, what they call the Judeo-Christian point of view, and I would add Muslim to that, where killing is wrong, adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, be fair, this sort of thing. That's how I understand Walther to be talking about this being a Christian nation. So remember the distinction I made early in the hour. I think any politician should wear his beliefs on his sleeve. What I want to know is what he's going to put into practice. And I think what Walther was saying is that the practice of the country was along Christian lines. I'm confident he wasn't talking about the beliefs of the country.
I think it's an interesting question because it goes along with, parallel to the question of, how they say freedom of religion from the Constitution.
Yes.
And it seems to me in the context of which that was written, religion really meant denomination. Am I correct in that? Or
No, because I don't think you are there because... If you're talking about religion is equal to denomination, is that what you mean?
Well, in the context of what they were saying, because I guess to push it back a little bit, the for all based on confession rather than are you German or not, or are you Irish? So they based themselves on what their confession was. So you have like a Baptist, you have a Catholic, you have whatever. And so they decided, well, let's get all together, but let's not make our unity based on our religion. Congress will make no law respecting religion or establishing it. And so it seems to me that in that sense, as Christians, they just decided that there will not be one Christian denomination established by Congress. But then, because Thomas Jefferson, I guess the story goes that he read the Quran and then decided that was not acceptable, or something along those lines.
Yeah, I'm unfamiliar with that. We're having a little trouble with your phone. I hope you can still hear me, Rob, here, because we're having trouble hearing you. Whatever the phone was doing there. The point I would want to make here is, to establish a religion would mean to establish specific denominational beliefs. If that's what you're saying, I entirely agree with you. But the purpose of the government is to establish moral practice. Now, it just so happens you can have different moralities in this world depending on what religion you're looking at. If you're looking at the folks on this 9/11 who slammed planes into the Twin Towers, their religion was connected to a practice that we would deny is acceptable for the United States of America. It just so happens the practice of law in the United States of America comes closest to the Christian worldview. Now, I mentioned Christian worldview in contrast to the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith is what I believe about Jesus, that he's God, that he's man, that his death paid for all my sins. In that sense, this is not a Christian country, because none of those beliefs are part of the Constitution. What are part of the Constitution are the practices of the Christian faith, that all people are created equal. God doesn't make a distinction between folks who live in Africa, folks who live in Asia, folks who live in England, and folks who live in the United States of America. We're all equal in his eyes. We're equally deserving of eternal damnation. And when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, these same people are equally deserving of eternal salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. It's a huge difference between the beliefs of the Christian Church and the practices of the Lutheran Church. A government is not interested in foisting beliefs because you cannot. You can't get everyone to believe anything by law. You can say this is the position of the government at this time, but you can't make a law and punish people if they don't believe it. And see, that's what was happening. At the time of the Reformation, if you did not believe what the Roman Church taught, the Pope not only could put a bull of excommunication against you, that's a statement that you've been excommunicated, but anyone who put you to death would not be charged with murder. See, there, they were imposing beliefs on a country. The United States isn't about believing anything in the sense of religion. It's neither Baptist, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Christian, Muslim, Jewish. But when it comes to its morality, when it comes to its practice, I would have to say I've been pretty well convinced that it gets that morality from the scriptures. It denies the morality found in other religions and found in other countries and accepts the morality as found in the scriptures. Now, why we're having such a hard time today is the very basis of that morality is being challenged in the areas of abortion, homosexuality, etc. So the final item for today is keeping the distinction between church and state. If Sarah Palin is asked, do you believe in creationism? The answer could be, yes, that is my religious belief, and I will not impose that on the country because it's a religious belief. The only thing I would want to see is that in the classroom, all the evidence is presented for both points of view, because they're both theories. And let the teachers help the students make a decision. We should not be afraid of evidence for each side and then come to a decision. We do it in so many other areas. Why can't we do it in this area? But to make a law that all teachers have to be creationists? No. That's not keeping the distinction between church and state. I'm happy to see a politician wear his religion on the sleeve, because now we know where he stands on religion. Then we can ask, how are you going to put that into practice? And his answer to that does make a difference as to whether or not we would vote for such a person. I'm Tom Baker. When we get back the next hour, we're going to a little different subject, although I can take some calls. I know there were some left here. So if you want to continue the conversation for a few minutes, call me during the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.
Okay, Roland, you see these buttons?
Those buttons there?
All of these buttons.
Can I touch any one I want?
Well, you in order.
In order?
You have to know how to do this.
What about the slidey things?
Those two.
And all the lights.
And the lights and the dialy things there?
Next time on the afternoon show, you'll be hosting by yourself.
Alone?
All alone.
Why don't you just lock me in a closet? It'll be like my childhood all over again.
I don't want to go there, but who's going to be here?
Next time, Pastor Mark Laist and Brad Aldrich and some other stuff.
All on the afternoon show.
3 to 6.
If we don't have dead air.
That's right.